Life is difficult, and if you haven't figured that out, then you're just not paying attention. Additionally, your circumstances will often threaten your stability, and I think that we're all kind of there right now. And so as we enter into chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul is going to show us how Christ can bring stability to our lives. And how many of us feel the need for stability this morning? Right now, life reminds me of being on a boat in rough seas. The wind and the waves just toss the boat back and forth, up and down, left and right. And I don't know about you, but my stomach does not like rough seas. I will turn green and I will lose my daily caloric intake pretty quickly under those conditions. That ever happened to you? And when you're out there, the only thing that you want is stability. You want for the boat to just stop rocking. And there's people who really do think, well, if I can just get through this one season of my life, then things will calm down again and it will be smooth sailing from that point forward. Psychologists actually refer to this as denial, because that's not likely to happen. For most of us, we can expect that there's going to be some rough seas in every season of our lives. And so this path to stability will not be found merely in hoping for easier days ahead. And for the most part, we just can't control our circumstances. Now, there's certain things that you can control. You can control how you handle money, or how you treat your body, or what kind of things you put in your mind. But there are even more things that you cannot control, like the weather, or terrorism, or traffic, or the stock market, or certain aspects of your health, or pandemics, or other people, or the president's Twitter feed. And as powerful as you may be, there are always going to be circumstances in your life that you just cannot control. And yet, when many of us, me included, feel like our lives are beginning to rock out of control, like we're being tossed and turned by our circumstances, when we are losing our stability, our natural reaction is to try to control our circumstances, which usually just ends up straining the relationships that we have with the people around us, because we will try and control them. And being controlling is not anybody's love language. So, should we give up the search for stability in our lives? No. But rather than trying to control our circumstances, we should become more like airplanes. Have you ever looked at the tail of an airplane? Those fins on the back, they don't just make the plane look good, they're called stabilizers. And those fins are a system built into the aircraft to ensure both horizontal and vertical stability during the flight. You take those off of a plane, and your ride to Chicago will feel more like you're on a crab fishing boat in the North Atlantic, tossed and turned by every wave. And for this boat to try and control the waves, that's a losing battle. She simply needs to try to weather the storm. But that's not the way that God designed us to be. Instead, he designed us to be more like the airplane with an internal stability system. This is part of what Paul is talking about when he says that we are to stand firm. For our passage this morning opens up with a line, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And any time you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, you need to go back and see what it's pointing to. And in this case, it's pointing to how Paul closed the previous chapter. He said there, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Jesus Christ has the power to bring how much under control? Well, as we just read, all things. And that is God's plan, to bring everything under his control. And at some point, God is going to do just that. And he's going to calm all the seas in your life and they will become smooth. But until then, you can know this, that Christ is at work in you. He is your internal stabilizer. And if you will place your life in his control, then there will be great stability, even in the most tumultuous of times. And so as Paul says to us today, Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He's saying, friends, my loved ones, brothers and sisters, put your full trust in Jesus. Meaning that when the relationships in your life get difficult, depend on the Lord and ask Him to guide you. When you face a crisis, let your first move be to pray. And when life gets crazy and you think that you just can't take anymore, and then the craziness is taken to the next level and we long for stability, that we are not to stand firm in that moment by our own power, trying to muster up strength in ourselves, but rather to find it in Him, standing firm in the Lord. To help us understand how to stand firm in the Lord when it comes to our relationships with other people, Paul is going to address a real situation in the church in Philippi. And he's going to give us both good theology, but also practical instruction to help us when our problem is not just diseases or weather or the economy, but other people. And so Paul writes to the church, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. It's worth noting that Paul is writing a letter that's to be read to the entire church, and yet he's mentioning this squabble in between a woman named Euodia and another woman in the church named Syntyche. That says something about the level of this disagreement that Paul even knows about it. After all, he is hundreds of miles away, under arrest in Rome. So this must have been an ongoing feud that's risen to such a level that someone felt compelled to share that fact with Paul. After all, you do not need Twitter in order to gossip. Now, what's the disagreement about? Well, we're not told. But there's some things that we can say for sure. One thing that we can say for sure is that this is not an argument about heresy or sound doctrine. If it were a theological argument where either Euodia or Syntyche were holding to a heretical position, Paul would have taken the side of sound doctrine and pointed out to the other person where they had fallen into heresy. Throughout his letters to the churches, Paul is quick to point out heresy. In the book of Galatians, it's almost nothing but that. But here, Paul doesn't make any mention whatsoever as to the content of the argument, so we can be pretty much guaranteed that this is not theological in basis. Sound doctrine is worth fighting for, but that's not this situation. We can also be fairly sure that this is not a disagreement about how to practice the faith. Once again, Paul, in his many letters, has been quite eager to weigh in on how to go about practicing our faith. He corrects the Corinthian church on issues such as how to celebrate the Lord's Supper and on speaking in tongues, just to name two issues. The odds are that this disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche is neither about sound doctrine or sound practice of the faith. No, this is a personal disagreement. It may be about personalities that clash, or differences in style, or simple jealousy. We're not told. But the disagreement is large enough that hundreds of miles from the action, Paul and others are all aware. And so Paul's instruction, agree with each other in the Lord. Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying, well, just agree. He's not saying, well, Nancy, you want to go to the beach, and Claire, you want to go to the mountains, just to pick a place where you can both live with to go on vacation. He's not saying that. What Paul is saying is, because you are in Christ, because you are in the Lord, come to agreement in light of all of what is true of us in Christ. In light of who Jesus is and what He is doing in the world, ladies, please come to agreement. After all, this is Jesus. He is the one who personally thought of each one of you and loved you even before the world was founded. He is the God who hung the stars in the sky and created the universe and chose, and when humanity chose to leave God and fall into sin, He thought of her, and He thought of her, and it broke His heart, and so He created a plan. He is the God who, when everyone was ignoring him, he reached out to one man, Abraham, and told him, through you, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world, including her, and including her. And so this good news spread from this man to his family, who became 12 tribes and a nation. And even when that nation fell into sin time and time again, he forgave and reached out to reconcile himself to them. He is Jesus, the God who left heaven and came here to serve rather than being served. He has made the blind to see and the lame to walk, and the hardest heart he has made soft again. He is the God who has willingly sacrificed himself, dying the most humiliating death so that each one of you can have life. He is the God who gave you each the Holy Spirit and who gave each of you the gifts of Scripture and gave each of you the gift of the church and countless other blessings. He is the God who now invites you right here, right now, to participate in his will to make all things new, to build a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And he has not called you his servants, but his daughters and heirs of his kingdom. You are his beloved, each one of you, each one of you. And you get to participate in the most important and beautiful work that has ever taken place. You are both called into that. And so, what is your argument really about? You see, in light of who Christ is and what he has done for us, all of our arguments shrink, and they are recognized as petty. And they're mainly the sour fruit of self-absorption, and they have no basis in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're about preferences and retaining power and selfishness. And Paul is saying, don't let anything stop you from pursuing God's will, because you're both a part of the church, the very body of Christ, and so agree with each other in the Lord. Jesus was insulted and spit upon and nailed to a cross to die. And his reaction was to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And people, both religious and irreligious, said insulting things to him. And he didn't respond in anger or coldness, but in humility, he loved them. And it's time that we do the same. It's time that we love Jesus a lot more than ourselves by dying to the need to be right and the right to get satisfaction and the longing to retain power and control. It's time that we reconcile. It's time that we reconcile. But what do you do when you're not one of the two parties who are warring against one another? What do you do when you are a bystander and you're tired of watching two people or two groups of people war against each other, battle against each other with no resolution, which is the way that many of us are feeling today? Well, here's where Paul is going to give us really practical advice. And so if you need to stop the video for a minute so you can get something to take notes with, then do it. I'll be right here when you get back. Okay, here we go. Paul tells the bystanders in this community, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. This true companion appears to be a leader in the church, maybe even the pastor. And Paul does something very special and very intentional. He reminds all of these people of their past together. He's saying, these aren't just two women. They labored with me for the sake of the gospel, each one of them. After all, about a decade before Paul wrote this letter, he arrived in Philippi to start this church. And maybe that's where he first met each of these women. And then again, about 4 years before writing this letter, Paul made another visit to Philippi. And maybe he served with them there again. These women, both of them, have dignity. And their names are mentioned alongside Clement, who really was the hero in the church in Philippi. And both of these women's names were written in the book of life. and they've placed their lives in Jesus' hands, and they both have received salvation, and they will be spending eternity together. But they are stuck in a disagreement. And Paul says, true companion, friends, members of the church, help them, help them, help them. Actively get involved. Don't just stand idly by and let things go from bad to worse. Do something to help them. Now, because Crestwood is a majority white church, my application this morning is going to be given to whites as we think about racial tensions in our city and nation. If you're not white, I'm glad that you're a part of our church, and I bet you'll be able to figure out how to take my applications and apply them to your own situation. Now, if you're sitting there and you've been watching the protests and you mainly see them as inconvenient and you're just waiting for them to end, I'd like to invite you to check your heart simply by asking yourself, would I like to be treated the way an African American is treated in America today? Does that sound appealing to you? Do you think that your life would be better? Do you believe that your circumstances would be safer? Do you believe that you'd have as many opportunities if the pigment of your skin was darker? And as long as the answer is no, then there is a problem. Because Jesus most certainly was not white. He was born to peasants of Middle Eastern descent, and then he spent his childhood in Africa. And he is gathering people from every color under the banner of his love. And so as long as you and I suspect that we would be treated worse if we were of a different race, then there's a problem that needs to be addressed. And the Bible is quite clear. We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. When Cain first asked the question, am I responsible for my brother? Am I his keeper? The Lord was pretty clear. The answer is yes. Yes, you are. And the rest of Scripture continues in that same vein, saying that we are responsible for the welfare of others, especially the disenfranchised. So whenever or wherever we find hurting people, we are to take action. After all, Jesus spent so much of his time with the marginalized of society. And we, following in his footsteps, are our brother's keeper. Part of this is to call for institutional reform, beginning with police departments. And yes, I've heard it. Most police officers are really good people, and it's really just a few bad apples. And I believe that most of those who are out there to serve and protect are there to serve and protect. But that's not good enough. It's like saying, most Catholic priests are there to serve the people, but over the past two decades, we've discovered the devastation that a small percentage of priests made. And the system needed changing, even though it was a small percentage. And those of us from Protestant churches, we've had perpetrators as well. And so we've changed the screening, and we've changed the training, and we've changed the consequences, and we've become a zero-tolerance environment when it comes to certain behaviors. And now we as the church should come alongside those who are protesting for systemic change in police departments. And that will actually honor and elevate the reputation of those officers who really are the good guys and gals, while getting rid of those who are only there to assert power and control. I'll never forget the day that my friend Chris Lugo, who's Latino, asked me, Matt, do you ever get scared when the police pull you over? And as I was thinking, well, yeah, I'm kind of scared of getting a ticket or paying more for my insurance, he began to tell me stories of being dragged out of his vehicle and wondering whether or not he would make it out of that confrontation alive. And with him growing up in the projects of Newport News, I guess I always knew that policing down there wasn't the same as the neighborhood in which I grew up. But even with both of us living in an upscale neighborhood together, there were still big differences between his encounters and mine. And that's wrong. That's wrong. And so, like the true companion in Philippi, we're called to come beside our black and brown friends to ensure their fair treatment under the law. And part of what that means is that when we see an altercation between a police officer and a person of color, that we don't turn our back and walk away, but that we stay close enough to see what's going on, to be a presence, to ensure both of their safety and welfare. This is part of what Paul means when he says, Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That we would be the reasonable people in the midst of unreasonable situations. That our presence would bring the presence of Christ into the situation. That people would feel better and more secure because we were around. That when the circumstance is crazy, the people would still be able to sense a peace because the body of Christ was there. And that means that if we want for this to be the moment in American history when racism finally dies, that we must actively be a part of the solution, building relationships with racial minorities and spending time with them and lending them some of our power, because that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. And so let us get involved, not in some kind of movement, but in lives, lives that matter to God. And let us be a presence for reasonableness when others turn their backs. Paul finishes the passage reminding us of the difference that God's presence makes. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And that is our prayer, Father, that you would be the God who is with us and that we would be the ones who would be with the marginalized in society. Lord, we pray for an end to racism in our nation. We pray for the welfare of all people, all races. We pray for the police officers who really are there to protect and serve, and we pray their institutions would be made even more pure in the days to come. Lord, we pray for us when we get into conflicts with others that we would recognize the image of you in them, your love for them, your sacrifice for them, your heart for them, and that would break down walls of hostility between us, that you might make us reconcilers, and that we might be encouragers of reconciliation, all for the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, I'm so glad that you are with us today, and I pray that you will go out there as a reconciler in Jesus' name. Our nation, our city, our neighborhoods need it right now as much as they've needed it at any time in our history together. And so as you go forth, remember that God loves you and that he's with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.